Good day, friends. We again come to you, and again it is my joy and delight, and I say this honestly, just to sit down and talk to you about the things of Christ. Sometimes, you know, in these days of bustle and hurry, we get away from just sitting down and talking about the things that are near to our hearts. And shouldn't the Lord Jesus be very close to our hearts? When we think of the great love wherever they loved us, and yet how little we appreciate that love. I just pray that as we are following through in these studies of the book of Colossians, something of the person of Christ in his love, in his tenderness, in his compassion will flood your heart and my heart, that our lives will be transformed lives. And why shouldn't they be? When we have the Savior who lives in us, who indwells us. Now we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And here we have some very, very practical things in this chapter, as well as six warnings, and how the children of God sometimes need to be warned about certain things that would dethrone the person of Christ and dishonor his name. And we are living in a day, and you must confess with me, we're living in a day when we need to know our Savior more and more. All to have that passion that we were reading of in Philippians chapter 3 some time ago, where Paul says, I count everything but loss just to know him. And this is not just a head knowledge. This is not just the enlightening of the intellect concerning the person and work of our Savior. But he's calling, what he's yearning for is that intimacy, that sweetness of fellowship with the Savior, day by day, hour by hour. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we each one had that great yearning and desire? Now, when you come here to chapter 2 of Colossians, allow me to repeat what I was saying in our last lesson. Paul has never seen these Christians at Colossae. Paul is in jail in Rome. And Epaphras had come to him and reported how, as he preached the gospel in Colossae, Laodicea, possibly Hierapolis, these three cities that were very close together, he reported to Paul just how what the Lord had done, and Paul became really burdened for these Christians at Colossae and Laodicea, especially, that in some way they might have their hearts comforted, made strong, strengthened in the midst of an evil world. And that they might be knitted together in love, that love which comes from knowing the Savior and from knowing the truth. And again I say, my friend, it's not enough for me to have my intellect enlightened concerning truth. This is very important. There's no question about that. In fact, we're exhorted in Philippians 2 to have the mind of Christ. And God speaks to us through our minds. And when the truth grips our minds, if it's real, it will also transform our lives. So instead of being an ornery, hateful sort of a person, God can transform you into a loving, tender, compassionate person. And Paul is very desirous, as he talks to these Christians at Colossae, that they might be joined together, knitted together in love. Not only the ones who love you, you know, and I well know, no question about it. We meet some people, and immediately you meet them, there's a bond, there's a kind of a drawing one to the other. You enjoy each other, your personalities kind of get along very well, and then you meet somebody else, and you just keep them off. Your cross, your personalities cross. This is true among Christians. So we become cliquish. Now, may the Lord deliver us from that. Let's love the people of God, every one of them, the fathers in the faith, the young men in the faith, and the babies, with all their squalling and everything else, love them anyhow. You know, for many years I taught a Bible class in Sunday school, but before I taught this class of adults, I used to go down and visit the nursery and the beginners department and all the different departments up through the juniors. And, you know, I learned a lesson. One time I was in the nursery department, and one little fellow, about 2 or 3 years of age, he began to bawl. So I picked him up. And the moment I picked him up, why, he stopped bawling, stopped crying. So I put him down again. The more I put him down, he cried again. So I picked him up again. Now, how in the world am I going to teach my class with a bawling baby in my arms? I couldn't do it. So I put him down, and I spoke to the teacher, and then I slipped out. And she picked him up. Now, you don't pick up adults when they bawl. You pick up babies. Sometimes we judge the people of God by its babies. And yet we ought to love the babies in Christ, the babes in Christ. And to those of you who are young Christians, babes in Christ, untaught possibly, may I remind you what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. What I'm trying to get to your hearts is that we might be knitted together in love. Just like a family, I'm speaking now of a natural family, the father and the mother and the children, and the one that is cared for more than anything else is the baby. But it just seems to be the other way around in God's family, in your church, wherever it may be. You know, we like those who are taught and those who are mature and those who love the Savior, and it's manifested and are busy for the Savior. We kind of neglect some of these dear people who just need you more than the others. You remember when Jesus talked to Peter, he didn't say, first of all, feed my sheep. He said, feed my lambs. Then he said, shepherd my sheep. Then he said, feed my sheep. First thing is the lambs, the babes, the young ones, the untaught ones, the ornery ones, the ones who don't manifest very much of the Spirit of Christ. They need you, my friend. They need you. They need me. So we have this question. Be knitted together in love. And then he goes on to speak of the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And we were discussing that in closing our last lesson. And as I said again, we have the full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10:22. We have the full assurance of understanding in Colossians 2:2. We have the full assurance of hope in Hebrews 6:11. And as someone has well said, all these three things brings heaven down, condensed down to us here on earth. Oh, the marvelous assurance of hope, the completion, the certainty that our salvation in Christ is going to be completed. No question mark about it. No question mark about it. God sees to that. Again, I say, where we are within, as Romans 5 says, we are within the much more care of God. Now, he says one more thing in the verse, in verse 2. Now, remember, he's burdened for these Christians to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Or, you might know the mystery of God, even Christ. Here you have the incarnate Word of God. Again, you come back to chapter 1 and likewise in chapter 2. When you come down to chapter 9, to chapter 2, verse 9, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, I'd like to read a verse to you from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to it. That without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I give you that verse because I want to suggest to you, you will never, never know God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, I'm dogmatic when I say that. Jesus Christ, the mystery of God, coming into the human family, the incarnate Word of God. You can't, my friend, you can't explain it. You can't fully understand it. We accept the fact of what God has declared. And I said very bluntly, how can I know God unless he comes down into the human family and reveals himself? See, I've oftentimes said on this program, and I ask the question, if there is a God, does he have any interest in you? Does he have any interest in me? How can I find it out? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night. There's no place where the voice of creation is not heard. But that's his handiwork. I don't want to know about that so much. I want to know, does he have any interest in me? I'm a personality. If I'm a personality, certainly God must be a personality. Does he have any interest in me? Now, how can he do it? He can't show me his glory. I can't stand his glory. God said to Moses one time in Exodus 33, when Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, you can't see me in my glory and live. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth. He hath revealed him. And the Word, which was eternal, and I'm quoting from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Just what I know of Jesus Christ is what I know of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. I was just saying to some friends the other day, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child was born. The Son was never born. The Son was sent. And if you take the Gospel through John, you'll notice that approximately 40 times he mentions the fact that he was sent. He came from heaven. His message was from heaven. He's going back to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit from heaven. He's the heavenly one. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's all that I need. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God should take his place in the human family. What for? That he might reveal to men the very heart of God. To reveal to sinners that God loves them. That God loves them. I like to repeat what I've said before in the Gospel through Luke. You do not read of Jesus ever judging or criticizing a sinner. He loved you. In fact, he was called the friend of publicans and sinners. He did criticize and he did judge the religious leaders because they were hypocrites. They talked about knowing God, but there was no manifestation of God in their lives. God grant that we Christians today, living on earth, when the world sees you and me, I trust they'll see God living out his life in you and in me. Our Savior came to the earth not only to put away sin, not only to defeat the powers of hell, not only to deliver us from death, but he came, my friend, to bring you into a relationship with God. So much so that the Spirit of God comes and indwells every believer for the purpose of the revelation of God to men, wherever we are, wherever we are. Wherever you live in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, wherever we are, we ought to live as those who are joined to Jesus Christ, so that our lives, our actions, our words, our very attitude to people will be revealing something of the sweetness, the loveliness of Christ. That's what you have. Now notice he goes in verse 3. And in this one, in this Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. You know, do you ever stop to think that God has hidden all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge in Christ? Someone has said Jesus Christ is God's treasure box. Everything is in him. He's the heir of all things. It's Hebrews chapter 1, you remember, says in verses 2 and 3, especially verse 2, God is speaking now in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the forth shining of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made much better than the angels. I tell you, what a wonderful Savior. And God has hidden in Jesus Christ, our Savior, all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. My, how the Apostle Paul wants us to gaze. He wants to have us gazing upon Christ Jesus, like you have it in Hebrews chapter 3 when it says, consider Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than Joshua. Ah, he's the altogether lovely one. And God would have you fall in love with him, as you have in Hebrews chapter 12. Do you remember? Wherefore, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May I say how the servants of God, writing the Bible by the Spirit of God, wants us to be occupied with the person of Christ. He's God's treasure box. By the way, you notice in chapter 3, verse 3 says, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where has God put you? Where he's put his treasures? Safest place in the universe, my friend, is in Christ. Do you want a place of safety? Do you want hope? Do you want peace? Do you want rest? Do you want certainty concerning the future? Eternity? Safest place is in Christ. This is where God has hidden all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Where? In Christ. And the more I know of Christ, the more I realize the wonders of the love and grace of God, that he should even love you and me. And then to put us, then he'll put us in the place where he's put all his treasures. Where do you put your treasures? Why, you say, what little treasure I have, I put it in the safest place I know of. Many of you have taken your the treasures you have or papers that you value. What do? Leave them around the house? I should say not. Leave them in the drawer under some things? No, you take them and put them in the bank. You put them in the safest place you know of. That's where you put your treasures. See. Where's God? God has some treasures. Where does he have them? In Christ Jesus. Where does he put you? Right where he has his treasures. I'm not surprised when I read the book of John chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus said, I think about verses 9 and 10, you remember what he says, Father, I have kept these men thus far. Holy Father. The only time you ever called his Father holy as you walked among men. Holy Father, you take care of them. You take care of them. And where does God put us? Puts us in Christ. Safest place in the universe is in Christ. I ask you, my friend, are you in Christ? See, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not a bad fellow. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about what you are, whether you're good, bad, or indifferent. Whether you are religious or irreligious, I'm asking a simple question. My friend, are you in Christ Jesus? Do you belong to him? Do you belong to him? Isn't it a wonderful thing that when a sinner accepts a Savior, any person, I don't care who they are, when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they not only are forgiven their sins, that's wonderful. Not only do they become children of God, and that's wonderful, and to be the recipients of eternal life, that's wonderful. Stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ, wonderful. But the marvelous thing is God puts us in Christ. Do you know Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a new place. God no longer sees us in sin, but in Christ. He no longer sees us in darkness. He sees us in Christ. Listen, friend. I don't know how I can make it any more simple than this. That when you and I come as sinners and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, you say that means getting to heaven. That's a mere item. You're put in Christ. The safest place is in Christ. And there's no power on earth, there's no power in hell can take you out of Christ. You're in Christ. The safest place in the universe. And this is where God has hidden all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Now, you revel in that today, will you? You revel in the fact of where you are in Christ Jesus. The safest place in the universe. My, what assurance, what joy, what peace this brings to one's heart. And may you enjoy that peace today.